I don't know about you, but there have been some things in my life that I've started with full of passion and just have never carried through. I've seen other people do the same type of thing, especially in January. I'm a person who goes to the gym fairly regularly, and when I get there in January, it's interesting how many new people I see. A bunch of people who are committed, they are determined, they are going to get in shape, and I watch them attend ferociously for a couple weeks. And then all of a sudden the gym starts to clear out. It seems that that's so familiar with so many people. We start things full of passion. I remember being a kid and watching some movie. I'd always get inspired by movies. I'd be watching something and the main character would have some element of who he was. And it would inspire me to follow in his path in some way. Some sporting movie or some movie. I just grab hold of a characteristic. And so there's this one movie I watched where I saw an individual playing the guitar. And I thought, wow, I want to be like that person. I could play the guitar. I could become a rock star. And I mean, I was committed to this. I thought, man, this is a good plan. And so I was with my dad one weekend, and I said, hey, Dad, I think I know what I want for Christmas. He's like, what's that, Jeff? He said, I'd like to have a guitar. And my dad kind of smiled because he knew that I was less than a junior high in age. And if anybody has children, you know that their great passion that they show at certain ages doesn't necessarily carry through. And so a few weeks later, my dad said to me, hey, Jeff, I want to give you something. And rather than buy me a brand new guitar, my dad handed me his old guitar. And I said, what's this? And he said, Jeff, if you play this and you play it repeatedly, you play it consistently, you play it with passion, and you're committed to it long term, I'll buy you a brand new guitar, but I want you to start right here. And so my dad gave me this guitar. I'll never forget it. I mean, the strings were high off the bridge. It had this yellow cord on it that was supposed to be the strap. And I was excited. I was committed to doing this. I was committed to investing, to sowing my time into this guitar. And so I brought it home, and I placed my fingers down. I had no idea what I was doing, Pastor Steve. I mean, just absolutely no idea. And I just strummed. I've never had a cavity, but I've been around people who've had dental work. And you know that drug that freezes your mouth? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody whose mouth's still frozen? You're good. Yeah, I like it, Pastor. It's just like this. It's this dull, numb slur. That's the way I played the guitar. It was like my strings were on Vidocaine. I just like blum, blum, blum. And so I'm pressing hard, and I'm like, okay, I need some help here. And so I went to a store and bought a chord book because I figured that I didn't know chords, and so I probably better figure out what the proper chording was. And so I got a chord book, brought it home. I'm committed. I'm going to sow everything I have into this. So I find the G chord, and I stretch my fingers and I play, and it still sounds like that blum, blum, blum. And so I pressed down harder and blum. And I thought, okay, I'll get something easier. A chord. That's really easy. Three fingers together in the middle. Blum, blum. And then I pressed down really, really hard. And I mean, I thought the strings were gonna cut my fingers in half. And all of a sudden I heard a sound that sounded somewhat like a chord. I thought, this is incredible. And so I tried it. I played a little bit more. And after a couple times of actually hearing a sound, I noticed something. I discovered that I have a heart in each of my fingers because it was throbbing. Boom, 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 boom. And they were like on fire. And so the day ended, and I thought, this is awful. I'm not effective. My fingers are hurting. I'm gonna give it a little bit more because I'm committed to this and try it again the next day, maybe one or two more days. And eventually, I took that guitar, and I placed it in a very safe spot in my closet where it would remain for the next about 5 or 6 years. I quit. I quit on that which I was so passionate about. I quit on that which I had committed to investing in. I quit on that which I was going to sow into because of two things. I wasn't getting results, and it hurt. Wasn't getting results, and it hurt. And I learned something from that guitar moment, that when it comes to life, the two biggest reasons why we quit at anything is because we don't get results, and it hurts. Don't get results, and it hurts. For many of us, we've had moments in our life where God has called us to do something. moments that he's asked us to be involved in a ministry, moments where he's asked us to pour into somebody's life, moments where he's asked us to do a specific task, and we begin just like I began with the guitar, full of passion, full of determination to sow into what God asked us to do. And then, after a little while, we get frustrated because we're not seeing the results that we thought we'd see. We thought that if we just did what God asked us to do, that immediately things would just pop into existence. But the lack of results, the blimp, is what we heard, and so we quit. For some of us, we gave everything, and we started to see results, but the pain, the disappointment was so overwhelming that we just couldn't take it any longer. We quit. It's interesting how many times I talk with people, whether they are professional ministers or people who just volunteer in a church setting, who will tell me that they feel that God wants them to quit something. A pastor who wants to quit a church, a leader who wants to quit a ministry, somebody who wants to back out of something that they showed such passion for, and the greatest reasons they tell me have nothing to do with pain or lack of success. It has to do with God said this. God said this. Yeah, God told me that I shouldn't do this anymore. Yeah, God told me that I can't do this anymore. Now listen, I'm not saying that some of those situations weren't God, but I know for many of those situations, the reason why they quit had nothing to do with God. It had to do with lack of success, there not being results, and pain, disappointment. And in those moments where we don't see what we thought we would see, those moments where we are disappointed or we're facing pain, it's easy to use the God card and to back out of investing into somebody's life, to back out of the ministry God's called us to back away from something that we've placed our hands on because God asked us to. And yet, what God has called us to, friends, is to sow until we reap. To sow until we reap. There's a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago just as part of one of my messages in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we're going to look right up at the screen. But the Bible says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let me read it one more time. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul to the Galatians, and in chapter 6, he begins talking about the church, about how we're supposed to do good to one another, about how we're supposed to serve one another and do good acts of kindness and just serve one another with a pure heart and this great, great teaching. And then he moves into this idea of sowing and reaping. And he says this, he says, you know, if you sow towards your flesh, towards what you want to do, you're most likely going to reap destruction. But if you sow towards the things that the Spirit wants you to do, you will sow to eternal life. Flesh, destruction; Spirit, eternal life. But know this, Galatians, that if you sow, you will reap. You'll sow, you'll reap. And then he moves on to this verse, and he touches the issue that probably his listeners most thought about in the pressures and the persecutions and the frustrations of living within the Roman Empire. I've been doing tons of reading lately about the church in the Roman Empire. And friends, if we think that we have it hard here in Canada, we have no idea. We have no idea what the early church had to go through. And here the Galatians are in the Roman Empire, and he addresses the issue in the midst of this conversation about doing good. He says, "Do not grow weary in doing well, for at the right time, you'll reap if you do not give up." You'll reap if you do not give up. This resilience message. And I think there are some principles that Paul wants the church to understand. Some lessons that this church needs to understand when it comes to doing the good things that God's called us to do, to doing the ministry of Jesus Christ, to pouring into people around us. Some lessons that are vital. The first lesson that we need to learn is that emotions can't rule. Emotions can't rule. He says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing." Now, friends, what you need to understand is this idea of weary. It has nothing to do with physical weariness, but it has to do with emotional weariness. The word's a little bit deceiving in the English language, because we think that Paul's simply saying, hey, don't get tired. And if anybody's done ministry, if anybody's served in any capacity, you know that there are just times where even if you don't get physically tired, you get emotionally tired. How many have been there? You've been emotionally tired just doing ministry? Yeah. Okay, some of you are just superstars. But the rest of us, we've grown tired. But this word, don't grow weary, is more than just don't get tired. It means do not be negatively affected by the inner weakness, the inner tiredness. Do not allow that inner tiredness to negatively affect you. So he's saying, hey, don't, when it comes to the good things that God's calling you to, don't let this inner tiredness, this inner weakness, this the emotions of the internal negatively affect you. I was at junior high camp, I believe it was, at Ottawa Valley. And I had been doing it for a few years, and I really thought I knew what I was doing. I came to a place where I understood that I need to not be reactionary as a leader, that if what I needed to do in the good was I needed to show patience, I needed to pull back from every negative situation just to think through things before I gave a response. I needed to think about the big picture, and I needed to use incredible grace when I was dealing with difficult situations. And so, over time, I got better at that. Those were the good things that I needed to sow into the leadership of running camps. This one camp, though, there were prank after prank after prank. And if you've never been to a camp with teenagers, or, I mean, I don't even know if it's just teenagers. I think adults do pranks, too. But if you've ever been to a camp, I mean, there's just pranks. That's just part of things. And so, this camp, there was just prank after prank. And so, at first, I was used to it, and I was able to pull back, see the big picture, use wisdom, be gracious to in all my responses. I was able to show good things. But then there was another prank. And there was another prank. And some of the pranks that were being done to some of our pastors who didn't have those lessons in their life yet learned. They were more reactionary. And the longer the camp went on, the more pranks that were taking place, the more upset these youth pastors were getting, that I started to get weary inside. I started to get tired. My emotions were just all over the map. And so this one service, I'm like, it's near the end of camp. This one service, this youth pastor comes running to me during worship. He is so upset, he is so flustered, and he says, they've just pulled this prank. Someone's just pulled a prank on my girls, and he's so upset. He said they put a dead animal in their room. I was like, I've been at camp for so many years. I've never seen a dead animal in a kid's room. And he goes on and tells me a bunch of other things. And he says, something needs to be done right now. Now, friends, I'm at this place where it's been ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. And you know when your kids keep bugging you about something? Right? I mean, you can be Mother Teresa for a long season and all of a sudden turn into the Antichrist just in a moment, right? Like you just... Just like that. Because it just wears you down. And so I'm thinking, I'm done. I'm weary inside. So I'll deal with it right now. No word of a lie. Okay, youth camp's there. All the kids are there. Worship ends. I come up to the platform. Everybody bow your heads right now. We've just had a terrible prank pulled. I want every head to be bowed, every eye closed. Guests, if you're here, I apologize that you have to go through this, but we've got to do a little family business right now. I said, this is what's going to happen. There was a significant prank pulled on some girls' rooms. A dead animal in a room. And I'm not putting up with it. And this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes into this room right now. I'm praying that you feel so uncomfortable that you start to squirm in your seats right now. I mean, friends, I pulled out every religious thing I could to put the guilt on their lives in the middle of a worship service. Can you imagine? Want everybody bow their heads? Someone parked in my parking spot. I'm just praying the conviction of the Spirit again. Can you? That's basically what took place. So I stood there, and there was silence. I said, "I'm asking you to raise your hand if it's you, if you did it." I. No one's looking, just you and me. Raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. Holy Spirit, would you go get them right now? Would you just get them right now? Go get them. Let them feel guilty. I pray that they would not be able to enjoy anything right now. And I just gave it, I gave it everything. Still, incredible awkwardness, but no one's responding. This is what I did. I said, I'm going to close in prayer and we're going to move on. But if the Holy Spirit has been putting his finger on you, and I know he has, I want you to come and see me after the service, or after this worship. You meet me in the back. No one's going to know. We're going to deal with it. And I prayed this convicting prayer over the camp. Everybody opens their eyes. They're like, what is Pastor Jeff's problem? Service goes on. All of a sudden, this girl comes to me. She's in tears. Pastor Jeff, it's me. I did it. I said, okay, let's go in my office. We're going to talk. I said, you put a dead animal in this girl's room? She's like, no. And she starts to tell me the story about how the pranks have been going back and forth. And she put this tray underneath the door, and this dead animal was a crayfish. Like not an animal, a crayfish, a dead crayfish. This thing that the youth pastor had said was this was like this. And she started to tell me the prank that she pulled. I actually started to laugh. I said, that's a good prank. And I looked at her and I said, look, I'm so sorry. I put a lot of pressure on you because I was getting a lot of pressure. That's not normally how I handle things. This is what I need you to do. This is so small. But I just need, when these girls come in, I just need you to say you're sorry, and we'll forget. Listen, that was a great prank, and I'm sorry that this has been so much pressure. But just say you're sorry. Pretend that you're contrite in heart. And explain the word contrite. And just pretend that you're sorry, and then we'll move on. And so she did, and the thing was done. I felt so embarrassed as a leader because I had learned that you just keep sowing good things. You learn patience. You learn wisdom. You learn stepping back and seeing the macro picture. You learn to invest the right things, but I was so worn down emotionally that I responded. And friends, there are so many times where you're giving the right things, the things that God's asked you to do. You keep pouring in the right words. You keep pouring in the right actions. You keep investing the right things. But over time of being worn down, there comes moments where you just want to quit. Not because God's saying so, but because your emotions are saying so. I want to quit being wise. I want to quit stepping back and looking at the big picture. I want to quit being gracious because I was just tired. And Paul says, look, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary. Do not allow your emotions to negatively affect you. When I ran camps, I would go from junior high convention, senior high convention, which was like just a couple weeks later. Then I'd go to our youth pastor's retreat, and then four camps that were 6 to 7 days long, and I'd work somewhere around 120 hours in each of those camps. It was stupid. I learned near the end of my years that I needed to pull back at nighttime, not stay up till 3 and 4 in the morning, and just survive for those 6 or 7 days on just a few hours of sleep. But in the early years, I was like I gave everything I had. And I'd get to September, and after my holidays, I'd walk into my office, and I'd just go, I just want to quit. I'm so tired. I just want to quit. My emotions. And friends, when you let your emotions rule you, you'll make decisions that God never intended you to make. When you're tired, when your emotions get worn down, you've got to make sure that those emotions don't affect you negatively, that you make decisions. And I want to just say this, that some of you have probably quit on some things that God never wanted you to quit on simply because your emotions were tired. And you said it was God, but the truth is that if you step back in the moment you made the decision and you said to yourself, if I was fully energized right now, would I keep going? That's the question you've got to ask. Is in the moment you want to quit, you step back and say, if I was fully energized right now, is this a ministry I want to quit? Is this an area that I want to stop investing in? Is this a person that I want to pull back from? And most likely, unless the Spirit of God specifically speaks to you, you would say, no, if I was fully energized, I'd give it everything I had still. Do not grow weary. Make sure your emotions don't rule. Secondly, the second principle that Paul wants to teach is that good things take time. He says this, that at the right time, Paul busts the myth of instant success. Friends, I want to tell you, in the church world, we want things to happen now because it happens everywhere else. I mean, I don't need to wait to go to the bookstore to buy a book. I don't need to wait for Amazon to send to me. I can click on Kindle and have that book in my iPad within mere moments. We want things to happen like that, instant success. When I first started youth pastoring, I remember going to this youth convention, our very first youth convention, and Matt Robinson was in my youth group. I don't know if some of you would know Matt Robinson. He's been here before. He used to hang out with some of the teens way back in the day. And Matt was in my youth group, and I poured into these kids all weekend long. I mean, I spent time with them. I loved on them. We joked around. I prayed for them at the altar. I mean, I gave it all. I needed them to understand I was committed to them. And all weekend long, they saw the heart of a youth pastor who was radically committed to them. I mean, I had been at the church for about 2 weeks now. They had seen that I was committed, and I had given everything at convention to them. Stayed up late with them, hung out with them, ate meals with them, prayed with them. I mean, everything. And after the last service, I mean, there was excitement in the room. And you know those moments where the atmosphere is so charged, you just want to hug everybody? You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, no, I don't want to hug anybody. I'm just, But there are moments in my life where I just want to hug everybody. I just feel like it. There's moments I'm just like, okay, I just maybe hug a few people. But then there's these moments, like Christmas Eve, you'll notice it around here. I want to hug everybody in the church. I just want to do a big group hug. I just love this church. I just want everybody to know it. So we should just do that in one Christmas Eve. Just hug everybody. And so Matt's there, and I want to give him a big hug. So I wrap my arms around him. I said, man, I love you. And he just kind of steps back. Now, I don't think he was thinking, man, that's weird coming from a guy. That wasn't the deal. He just looked at me and I said, man, I'm committed. I'm committed to you long term. And he just backed off and he just smiled and he said, look, Jeff, I appreciate you, but I'll believe that statement when you've stayed for a year. What? He said, we've had other youth pastors do the same. Give everything they've got in the initial stages. You pour all the energy, all the love, this kind of moment, and then they're gone a year later. When you've stayed a year, I'll know that you love me. I'll know that you're committed. That took the wind out of my sails. I mean, it was in my heart. I wanted him to know that I had just sowed so much into his life this week, and I was fully committed. And I was believing that because I had sowed so much that I should see a plant take place right away. That something good should spring up right away. But Paul says that in the right time, things don't happen right away. And sometimes we pour into an area of ministry, sometimes we pour into somebody's life, and it's like things, the more we pour in, the worse it's getting. And anybody ever done that? The more you pour into ministry, it's like, I heard somebody say recently that when they started this church, they had a Gideon anointing. They started with this many and it brought down to this. You feel like that. It's like it's getting worse. You pour in somebody, some individual, you keep investing in their life, and it's like their heart seems to get harder to you. And you want things to happen just like that. And Paul says, just at the right time, things don't happen overnight. You know, I don't know much about planting. This church knows that. I'm not a planter, I'm a weed remover. I like cutting the grass. Pull some weeds. I don't even like doing that, but I don't like gardening. I know some of you love it. I don't understand it, but I just don't. But I know this. If I take a seed and I put it into the pot, put it right down deep, put a little water on the plant, on the seed, and go, okay, it's good. Put it in the sunlight. It's good. And go and do whatever I got to do that day. Come back the next day. And look at the pot. What in the world? Nothing's happened. All I see is dirt. Check, make sure my seed's in there. Stick my finger right. Oh, there it is. Okay. Put a little bit more water. All right, leave it in the sun. Walk away. Next morning, come back. Oh, this is crazy. This dirt must be ineffective. This seed must be ineffective. I'm done. I am done. If that seed can't grow into a plant just like that, then I don't want to do the planting. I'm pulling this thing's being tossed into the ground and toss it away. Now, those of you who know about planting, you would know that I would be a foolish planter or gardener, whatever you want to call me. I'd be foolish because you can't just plant a seed and expect it to grow the very next moment. The very next moment. You've got to give it time. And everything in life that's worth having takes time. Everything in life that's worth having takes time. And friends, sometimes the things that we most desire, we pull away from because they're not happening fast enough. We quit. And Paul's saying to the church, hey, you're trying to invest a lot of time and sowing a lot of seed into some good things, but it's going to take you time. It's going to take time. It's not going to happen overnight. And he uses this word, right time. You see, too many of us determine what the right time is. The right time. If I put a seed in the pot and it doesn't grow within 2 days, the time is done. It's done. It's like we're in control. We've become Father Time. If this doesn't happen by this time, not happening. Kick that plant. I'm done. Right time. And this word right time literally means in one's own time. And what Paul's saying is that everything that we sow into has its own time. There are certain things that happen right away, and there are other things that take longer to happen. And so you can invest in one individual, and you can see them grow up into leadership right away. And you can invest in another person the same amount of time, and it's like you're not even sure they're saved. What's the deal? Right time. Each person has their own time. You can pour into one ministry, and maybe some of you have been involved in a ministry where it's been very successful in the past. Right away you saw things happen. And then you pour in the same amount of time in this ministry, and nothing happens, and you go, that's the one that God has his hand upon. No. Good things take time, and this one took its time, and this one took its time. Why do we do the Vista Park outreach? Because we believe that in the right time, that there's going to be some plants that grow in the Avalon community. That our kindness and our generosity are going to overwhelm people like Pastor Sheila heard from that lady the other day. That there's going to be moments, 3 years of going to our block party, and now she figures out that we're part of a church. Right time. Right time. You see, things take time. And each thing has its own time. I don't know about you, but if you want to plant a maple tree, you probably wouldn't use a seed. But you'd get a little sapling and you'd put it in the ground. And it's going to take a long time to grow into something substantial. Yesterday I cut my grass. One of the free days I finally had to get a bunch of things done, cut my grass. I don't know if my lawn's the only cursed lawn in Orleans. But you know that story where Jesus cast the demons into the swine? I think at some point they left the swine and went into my dandelions. Like, there are dandelions all over my front yard. Anybody, you know, we just need an altar call moment for the dandelion ministry. Dandelions everywhere. And I'm cutting the lawn, and they've now gone to seed mode. And as I'm cutting them, I'm seeing all these white things fly all over the place. And I'm cutting, and I'm thinking to myself, I am fertilizing my lawn right now with dandelions. This thing is going to be an infestation because seeds are blowing everywhere. It's crazy. One seed from a dandelion lands, and the next day it looks like a maple tree. That's its timing. It only takes 24 hours for that cut down dandelion to grow into something substantial. But for the maple tree, it takes so much longer. Paul says there are good things for good things to grow, it's going to have to happen in its own timing. And you may have had success in some things that have happened instantly, like the dandelions. But for some of you, you've quit too soon before you saw your maple tree. You need to keep sowing until you reap. Because good things take time. Last thing that we learn from Paul is this, is that the possibilities must outweigh the pain. He says this, you will reap if you don't quit. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for at the right time you will reap. That's all I want Paul to say. I just want him to put the period there. Just move on. Do not grow weary. Don't let my emotions rule. For at the right time, with each thing in its own season, you will reap. That's what I want to hear, that if I just sow and I don't grow weary, that I will reap. But he says, no, you will only reap if you don't quit. You will only reap if you don't quit. And he gives us these two choices. You can keep going and you'll reap, or you'll quit and you won't reap. Keep going and reap. Quit, don't reap. But the choice is yours, friends. He places it in your hands. The choice is yours. You can keep going and see what God's going to bring in for you. You can keep going in the area of ministry that God's called you to. You can keep going in the person that you've invested into. You can keep going and watch and see what God brings. Or you can quit today and never get a taste the fruit of your labor. Quit right now and never get a taste the fruit of your labor. So how do you make the decision on what to do? And the decision is based upon whether or not the possibility before you is greater than the pain you're currently experiencing. Is the prize that could be greater than the disappointment, the lack of results, the frustrations that I'm facing? Because we are guaranteed that we're going to face some painful moments. We're guaranteed that we're going to face some frustrating times. Friends, I want to tell you, I love this church. But there are some painful moments. There are some frustrating moments. There are some days it's easy to come in and just, hallelujah, I'm going to pass through this place. There's other days you just come in and go, hallelujah, I need God's help. Because that's not a blot on this group of people. It's just the reality of life. There are painful moments in everything we put our hands to. There are moments where it's going to be painful, but the choice is, do I believe, do I see a possibility? The first roadblock I face, the first painful moment I face, the first frustration do I face, do I go, hey, there's a church down the road that's looking good? No. Because I believe that there's a great possibility in this church. I believe that God's got something incredible for this church. And so every time I hit that roadblock, every time I face that frustration or that pain inside, I keep my eyes upon the possibilities of what God wants to do in Community Pentecostal Church. And that's what pushes me beyond those moments. I was reading this week and looking for an illustration. I saw this illustration about John Wesley, the great revivalist, his journal. Listen to this. He writes on Sunday morning of May 5th. He says, I preached at St. Anne's. I was asked not to come back. I'm so thankful that people aren't waiting meeting me at the door going, please don't come back. Then on that same day in the evening, he says, I preached at St. John's. The deacon said, get out and stay out. Then a week later, in the morning, he says, I preached at St. John's. He says, I can't go back there either. Then a week later, he says, I preached at St. somebody else's. I don't know what that is. He says, the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't come back. Then on Sunday p.m. of that same day, he says, I preached at St. something or another. My printing's too small. He says, I got kicked off. He preached on the street. He's not even in a church now. He's so frustrated with the fact that churches keep kicking him out. He's now just preaching on the street. And he says, I got kicked off the street. I mean, you got to question your calling in ministry when you keep getting kicked out of churches, and now you can't even get a spot on the street. Then on May 26, he says, I preached in a meadow. The street's not working, so let's go to the meadow. He said that I was chased out by a bull that was released during the service. They so don't appreciate his preaching that they release the bull to go after him, and the preacher goes running off. Then on June 2nd, he says, I preached on the edge of town, and he's kicked off the highway. I mean, friends, everywhere he goes, he's getting kicked out. Everywhere he goes, things aren't effective. Everywhere he goes, he's just not seeing the results. If there's a chance of quitting, I mean, Wesley should have done it. And then on that same night where he's kicked off the highway, he says, I preached in a pasture, and 10,000 people came out to hear me. 10,000 people. We want to have those 10,000 people moments, but too often we quit before we ever get to the 10,000 moment. Please, this is something so significant I want you to hear. We want the revival moments. We want the life-transforming stories. We want to see the ministries explode. But too many times, we just keep seeing the kicked out of town moments, and we quit before we ever get to the 10,000 person moment. Too many times, we quit before we get to see the results of what God actually had in store, because we let the pain overrule the possibilities. You see, the possibilities have to be greater than the pain. Paul reminds us that all that the possibilities come when we push through the pain. We push through the pain. Dr. Jerome Stewart, he works for the Sports Institute for South Africa. He said many people think that when it comes to marathon running, that it takes the elite athletes have an advantage over everybody else. They're just built in a greater way. There's a marathon taking place. We actually have some of our people who are running the marathon today, a half marathon and a marathon. And when we think, man, it's only the elite people, the people who are so sculpted, so in shape, they have an advantage on everybody else. But Jerome says, it's not the elite who have an advantage. He said, but what he's observed is that the elite know how to ride between pushing too hard that's causing damage and knowing how to rest somewhere between that and quitting, somewhere in the middle. I'm not quitting, but I'm not going to push so hard that it damages me. I'm just going to stay focused on the goal. Going to stay focused on the goal. And what he says is this, in his observations of marathon runners, that the individuals who win are those who don't avoid the pain. They lean into it. They push through it, and they keep going. They keep going. Look at this quote by Jesse Jackson just on the screen. It says, champions have to play with pain. You can't just walk off the field because you're hurt. You can't just walk off the field because you're hurt. Champions have to play with pain. We saw it through the Stanley Cup playoffs. Individuals playing with cracks in their foot and all kinds of problems. Champions have to play with pain. They can't just walk off the field. Friends, please listen. You've got to keep your eyes on the possibilities of ministry, the possibilities of people's lives. You've got to keep your eyes upon those things, and you will never be a champion in the kingdom if you keep walking off the field. If you just quit every time it hurts. I'm telling you, you're going to get hurt in the church. I promise you. You're going to get hurt. You know why? Because we all make mistakes. We all hurt people. Not intentionally, but that's just what we do. Try not to, but it just happens. You're going to get hurt. You're going to face disappointment. And you can walk off the field. You can walk away from a ministry. You can walk away from somebody's life. But you will never step into that champion-like role that God's calling you to. You can't walk off the field. You can't. I'll never forget being in Bible college, and maybe, please forgive me if I've shared a couple of these elements, but I've never forget being in Bible college, and my cousin telling me, a family member said to him, Jeff probably will never go into ministry. He'll be like other Hilliers who've gone to Bible college but never gone to full-time ministry. I heard those words. It was like a knife into my heart. Someone doesn't believe in me. Laid in my bed in pain. I'll never forget the roommate I had who went around telling people things about me that wasn't true, making comments. And I remember the one night my roommate and another person ended up becoming my friend. They walk into the room and my roommate said some incredibly negative things to me. Hurt. Pain. I'll never forget the relative who said that I should probably get another degree. Not a religious degree, but a practical degree because he had seen so many people try for ministry and they couldn't succeed, they couldn't make ends meet, and that it would be best if I did that. But someone doesn't believe in me. I looked around the school and saw individuals who were so connected to so many people. And I just came from a broken marriage, from a single mom home, and I thought, I'm not connected. I don't have the money. I don't have all the connections that everybody else has. How can I ever do anything for God? Moment after moment after moment of disappointment, moment after moment after moment of pain. But in my heart, I saw a possibility. If God could take this kid that he had called, and if he could take my life in his hands and put me wherever he wanted, maybe perhaps somebody could get saved. Maybe some teenagers could know Christ. Maybe some people could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had no idea what the plans for the future would be, but I just believed that there was possibilities if I didn't quit. If I didn't quit. And friends, I want to tell you that you're going to constantly face pains. You're going to constantly face disappointments. You're going to constantly face moments where you don't see the results. And the temptation is to quit. And God's saying to you, let the possibility be greater than your pain. Let the prize be greater than what you're going through. In those moments when you want to give up, he's saying, keep sowing until you reap. Keep pouring into that person until you see something done. Keep giving into that ministry until you see the results that you want to see. Don't quit, friends. Don't quit, but keep going. Let the possibility be greater than your pain. Pastor Steve, would you just come back? There was a man who was shoveling his driveway one day. We all can relate to that because we live in Canada, and in particular, Ottawa. It's an older man, and he's shoveling his driveway. And he's like partway through, and these two young kids show up on his driveway with shovels, fully decked in all snow gear. "Hey, mister, you want us to shovel your driveway? We'll do it for $20. The man stood there, and he was just like, he was shocked. He said, $20? He said, "Kids, don't you see that I'm shoveling my driveway right now? Don't you see that I'm partway done? Why would I pay $20 when I'm already working on it and I'm halfway through?" And the one kid looked at him and said, "Hey, mister, the truth is that we get most of our business in this very moment. Because we show up at people's places who've been shoveling and are partway done, and they don't feel they can keep going, and so they're willing to pay us the $20 to finish it off." And I want to say this to you today. Some of you have paid the price because you quit too soon. Some of you have paid an exorbitant price that you didn't need to pay because you quit too soon. Because you were in the middle of shoveling the driveway, so to speak. And you just got tired and said, "I don't think I can go any further." And you paid the price that you didn't need to pay because you quit. And God's wanting to speak to you this morning and say, and he says this, that some of you need to pick up your shovel and start to shovel again. Some of you need to pick up the things that God's placed in your life and start to use them again. Some of you need to pick up the phone and call that person you gave up on again. Some of you need to grab hold of the things that you said, "I'm done, I'm done, I'm done with." You need to pick it up and say, no, "I'm going to keep sowing the seed until I see a harvest that I can reap." You see, if we're going to be effective in ministry in the future, we've got to be resilient. We've got to keep going and sow until we reap. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Many of you, your response to this message will take place as soon as you leave this place. Because you're gonna call somebody that you gave up on. Maybe you're gonna go talk to a ministry leader and say, "It's time for me to get back in the game." Maybe you're gonna sit with your spouse and you're gonna say, "Hey, you know that thing that we used to be involved in? It's time that we pick it up again and start to go after it." I don't know, whatever God's gonna, but you need to respond in some way. But some of you are here today and you just need someone to pray with you. Just say, "Man, I was going through some painful moments. I've faced some discouragement. I've faced some guitar moments where the results weren't there, where the pain was so great that I just felt like putting the guitar in the closet. But I need to grab that guitar again and allow the dreams that God placed in my heart to be fulfilled. Sow until you reap." If you just need prayer in that area, would you step out of your pew right now and just come to one of our prayer team members? God's speaking to you this morning. Would you just slip out right now? This is not a moment of judgment. This is a moment to say, "God, I'm not letting anybody finish what I deserve to reap from." If you have any need of prayer, our prayer team is going to be here. If you need prayer for sickness, for situation in your home, I'm just going to encourage you as soon as I finish to slip out, but I want to give one more call. You're in this place today and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never ever trusted God with your life, but you've been going down every road, every other path, and it's never brought you life. And I want to tell you this, I promise you, you choose every path but Jesus, you'll always be searching for life. But the Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. He came and he died on the cross. We sang it at the beginning of the service, that he went to a grave, died on a cross, went to a grave, and 3 days later rose again. He says, if you believe in him, confess him with your mouth, that you will be saved. You will be in relationship with him. And you say, "Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, but nothing's working, and I need Jesus." But friends, as I close in prayer, my prayer is that you would leave this place with something in your heart that says, "God, I'm going to pick up what I let go of. I'm going to grab hold. I'm not going to let my emotions rule. I'm going to recognize things take time. And I am going to let the possibility be greater than the pain. Because I want to reap what God has for my life. I want to reap the harvest." And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service this morning, I pray that you would speak to every person in this place. I pray, dear God, that those who've been discouraged, those who want to quit, those, God, who maybe have been so disappointed with the lack of results, today would say, I choose to keep going. I choose to keep giving. I choose to keep pouring in, keep sowing. I want to reap a harvest. And I pray that in this church, we would have a whole congregation of people seeking to reap the things of God. We commit that to you now. And now, Father, as we leave this place, I pray you'd use every person to have a world impact in every part of their influence this week. Bless them now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.